So I'm really excited to be here tonight, and my topic is how do we pray? And to give you a little bit of background about myself, I was in a tradition for a very long time that seemed to stress often how much we were not praying, and the fact that we sort of could never really do it enough. And so I spent many, many years constantly battling with this feeling like I didn't pray enough. And so I'm very passionate now because of the Episcopal Church about this topic, the topic of prayer, because I sort of like to joke that I'm pretty bad at it. And so I really like to talk about it because it's kind of a constant work in progress. I'm always under construction when it comes to my prayer life. And in the Episcopal Church, that's okay. And that's really liberating and exciting. And so I thought it might be appropriate on the topic of how do we pray for us to start by praying. So let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask. Except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. That might sound familiar to you if you were in church on Sunday, because that was our collect of the day on Sunday, and it's the collect that we read throughout our offices this week, which I thought was serendipitous and providential, that we would hear in our collect of the day and our collect of the week, God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray. When I hear that, I feel a little bit better about my constantly under construction mentality about prayer. And just so you know, I'm going to talk for a little while, and then we're going to break into small groups in these four rooms, and then we'll come back together and reflect as a whole about the topic of prayer. And so I want to begin, and I want to use sort of the idea of Eucharist as a theology for prayer. Sometimes we'll talk about specific parts of the Eucharistic service, the service that we do on Sunday, as prayers. You might hear something called the prayers of the people. Or in Lent, we will pray something that we call the prayer of humble access. And what I want to be clear about is the fact that the entire act of the Eucharist is the prayer. There isn't actually a part of the time that you spend in our church that isn't prayer. And later, you'll go through each of these things when you do your instructed Eucharist as a part of your retreat. And you'll get to hear a little bit more about those specific prayers. But for right now, what I mean to say is that the act of kneeling, the act of standing, sitting, the scripture, the music, the sermon, listening to the words, it's all prayer. All of it is prayer. It's different types of prayer, but all of it is prayer. And there isn't a point in the service where we sort of begin praying. By showing up, we have begun. And we consecrate the entire act as being prayer, and it is the force of that entire prayer that has the power to make bread become body and wine become blood. It's every minute and every movement and every moment of that that creates our Eucharist. So remember that, if you will, when we talk about the idea of how we pray, because that will mean a few things. On one hand, it will mean that we are a people of the Book of Common Prayer, and using this book is one way that we can pray, as it is an entire book that shares with us ways that we can set aside time for prayer. And tonight, we're going to spend the bulk of our time looking through this book and talking about the resources that it specifically offers. But also remember that this is a huge resource, but that it is not the only resource for prayer. You can pray through art, exercise, traveling, journaling, through sitting in silence, through listening to music, so forth and so on. There are many, many active ways to be a prayerful person. But the beauty that I have found in this book is that it actually helps me most when I don't know how to pray. There are times that I don't know what to say to God, and maybe more importantly, times when I don't want to talk to God at all, but that I know that part of being a Christian is staying in conversation. And so when I don't have those words, I don't necessarily have to, because I have a Book of Common Prayer, and I have that resource in my life. Sometimes I don't have anything to say because I'm grief-stricken. Sometimes it is because I am angry. Sometimes it is because I am bewildered by the state of the world. Maybe you know how that feels. And in most of the times when I'm silent before God, I'm able to turn to this book to give me the words that I don't have. I'm also aware that I don't necessarily need words at all. Sometimes crying alone is its own prayer. A churning in my stomach is its own prayer. And kneeling at my bedside in silence is its own prayer. Because God, as we know, knows the inner groanings of our heart. God knows what's going on in our lives and receives us as we are. However, sometimes I do want words with my prayer. English major, creative writing minor. I'm kind of a word person, right? So it really stresses me out when I don't have words to wrap around things. And so sometimes when I want words, I turn to the Book of Common Prayer. And sometimes those words are, Lord, please help, like yesterday. But that is a fine prayer, but sometimes I want a little bit more, and I turn to the Book of Common Prayer when I need that. So I want us to just hold up that there are different types of prayer, and that we can talk about that in our small groups, which is a part of the questions that I want y'all to talk about. But this is a class about what it means to be an Episcopalian. And so we are going to specifically talk about what it means to have this book and to be what we call a people of the book. And so get out your Book of Common Prayer, because we're about to go through it. We're doing sort of a map through some of the prayer in here. We don't have enough time to really get the full breadth of all the prayers in here, because the whole thing is prayer. So let's go ahead and start, though, with morning prayer. On page 75. So we're going to do a really quick survey of what we call the daily office. Now we're starting with right two because it just moves kind of quickly through that from here. But if you look at morning prayer, right two, this is a way in which we can start our day centered and focused on God. So it offers scripture readings, it offers collects, it includes a psalm. It takes on a very similar form to the evening prayer that we do here in this class, only it is focused around the beginning of the day and starting your day focused on God's love and God's mercy. And then if you'll move with me to page 103, this is called an order of service for noonday. This is a very short office. It takes literally minutes, if even that. Morning prayer is a little bit longer, and so that's just good for you to know. Sometimes I like to do noonday prayer right before I eat lunch as a way to bless my food, because it really does only take a couple of minutes, especially if I've decided that I'm going to have to work through lunch. This is my way to take a deep breath and keep pushing through. But it's a nice checkpoint throughout the day to sort of, you know, if we've started our day in prayer and now we're at the halfway point, so we're sort of checking in and just sort of reminding ourselves about what we are focused on throughout the day. And then if you'll move with me to page 109, this is evening prayer. So this is something that we do here, something that you're clearly familiar with because you've been attending. This is sort of the ending of the day, the reflecting on the day. At Seminary of the Southwest, where I went in Austin, it was basically a glass chapel. And some of the coolest evening prayers were the times when the seasons hit just right, and it was literally like the sun was setting while we were saying the prayers about the setting of the sun. And in Texas, you don't always get that perfect seasonal mixture of when we do evening prayer and when it is sort of most appropriate, but that can be a beautiful moment. And then if you'll turn with me to page 127, again, we're moving quickly through this and we'll talk about it more a little bit later. 127 is Compline. Compline is the first office that I really fell in love with. It's also a very short office, and it is preparation for sleep. So I do this before I go to bed at night. And it is a way to sort of gather our thoughts and to ask peace to enter into our lives before we then enter rest. So why do we have daily offices? What is the purpose of this? The idea is that we are ordering our lives around prayer. The reality is that I think that very few of us would say that prayer is what marks the movements of our day. I know that for me personally, that is not really what is calling me to the next destination. When I wake up, I'm pretty much trying to figure out, first of all, where the coffee is. That's the first stop. But then I'm trying to get to work, and then I'm trying to make it to my lunch meeting. I'm trying to get home on 75, which is a prayer journey every day. And I am like, that is what's ordering my life, right? My to-do list is what is driving me to the next place and the next destination. And that's actually what makes the offices so important, because they break into that. Right, they break up that outside driving force that you might have in your life that I have in mind, which is that my to-do list is what is calling me to the next destination. Praying the offices is a way to choose that we are going to have prayer be at the beginning, middle, and end of our day, and that we want the peace of God to be our peace before we rest to then begin the next day. Praying the offices can be one of many ways that we order ourselves toward God when our nature wouldn't naturally order us that way. So the daily office is important because it helps us set the cadence of our day, not around our to-do list, but instead around the sustainer of our lives, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's not the only prayer resource that we have. I love to talk about the offices because I strive to be the person who does all four offices. But if you will, turn really quickly to page 136. It is not always easy to find the time to do all four of those full offices, so I want you to know about daily devotions for individuals and families. That is a shortened form of all four offices that is in your prayer book and good for you to know about. That is one whole page is morning, one whole page is noon, one page for evening, one page for Compline. I had a friend tell me that he just photocopied all four of them like onto one sheet of paper and kept it in his glove box. And when he was traveling, he would just sort of stop. You know, when he was getting gas, because he traveled a lot for work, he'd pull over and just do the office then while he was getting gas on all of his travels. Because it's such an easy thing to have on your person if you don't need to carry around the book. So that might be something to think about. It's also good to know that this might be the best place to start. One of my reasons that I say I'm under construction with prayer is when I decide I want to pray, I'm like, and so I'm going to live the life of a monk right now. And that has never happened. And so I'm not good at doing that, but I always want to start at the destination. It's really hard for me to sort of create accomplishable goals in my life around prayer. If the idea of the daily office appeals to you, then my suggestion is to pick one office and try to do it every day for 1 week. And then check back in and see how that went. If you decide, as I have decided many times in my life, that I'm going to do all four offices every single day forever until I die, you probably won't succeed, and then you're not going to be happy with yourself. And so you're going to be down on yourself, which is not something that we want. So even if you say, I'm going to do the four offices, but I'm going to do daily devotions for individuals and families, and I'm going to do that for 4 days, and then I'm going to check back in and see how that was enriching to me and how that was helpful for me, that is a manageable way to start thinking about bringing the idea of the offices into your life. But the offices aren't the only resource that we have. Turn to page 148 with me. You'll notice that right after the devotions for individuals and families, you just basically flip two pages over, and then you have this, and it's called the Great Litany. Now, the Great Litany is really interesting because you may not hear it very often. You'll hear it on the first week of Lent, because that's the time that we pray that in our Sunday worship. But it's possible that you really won't hear it otherwise. And some churches don't say it on the first Sunday in Lent. Some churches don't really say it at all. It's a really intense litany. I'm just going to tell you that. Lightning, tempest, pestilence, famine, oppression, conspiracy, rebellion, real happy stuff. No, and it gets better. To quote Monty Python, it gets better. But if you read it, what's amazing about it, what I love about the Great Litany, is I like to joke that it reminds me of things that I should probably be praying for. Because I can't think of anything that didn't make the list. If you look through here, you'll know what I'm talking about. But it's also important to know this is literally, if you look at the italics, it says it is especially appropriate in Lent. Later in the office, on page 154, it says this can be used as a separate devotion, especially in times of war or of national anxiety or of disaster. Raise your hand if you've heard about war, or if you've felt national anxiety, or if you've had any disasters in your life. These are appropriate prayers for us to know about and for us to call on every now and then. It might be your Lenten discipline that every day for 40 days you pray the Great Litany, because that is an appropriate litany in Lent. That is an idea and something to think about. And every time I pray the Great Litany, one thing in it, I think, wow, I just like forgot that was in there. Like pestilence. I haven't thought about that lately. You know, that's the way it works, and it's fantastic. And I want you to know about it because it's an important and powerful liturgy. And moving on, and I know this is a really fast survey, but it would take a really long time to go through all of it. But I want you to know about these resources because you have this book sitting in your life right now. It's a really important book to have in your life. So turn with me to page 810. So this section is literally just called Prayers and Thanksgiving. And if you look on page 810, it's just this massive list. And there are literally days when I have this feeling of unrest. Like, I don't feel great. And I don't really know why I don't feel great. And I don't really know, like I know I want to pray about it because prayer is important. And if I have an unrest, I need to take it to God. But I'll just start scanning through this list, and it will help illuminate for me what it is that I actually need to be praying for. I'll move through here, and I'll think, gosh, on page 812, it's guidance. My unrest is because I need to pray for guidance. Maybe I need to pray for protection. Maybe I need to pray for self-dedication. Maybe I'm about to pray for someone that I love, and I need prayers for those that we love. I mean, I just go through this, and I think, what are the things that are going on in my life right now that I need to pray about? And so it is really helpful to have this resource, and the breadth of what it carries is amazing. And so I want you to know about these prayers. I pray the prayer for travelers every time I get in a car to go on a trip. I text it to people when they're traveling because that matters to me. It matters to me that I'm praying those prayers for them. But one thing that's really interesting is if you look through here, just glance through, do you feel like anything's missing? Glance through the list.
Not much.
Not much.
Forgiveness?
Prayers for forgiveness, and we do, we have an office for that, so we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but because we have the office of confession, we have the rite of reconciliation of the penitent, so that is considered to be its own sort of separate liturgy that we would offer. Anything else?
Like those disciples, I was like, huh?
No, and it's an interesting question because one of the things that's super important about being a person of the book is italics. Italics, italics, italics. The italics are the cheat sheet of the Book of Common Prayer. They tell you all the secrets and where everything is hidden. So when I first looked through this list, it occurred to me that 90% of the prayer requests that I get are about people who are sick. And I couldn't find any prayers for the sick. And then I looked at the fine print. It says on page 812, prayers for the sick are on page 458. So turn with me to 458. I don't want you to miss the resource of the prayers of the sick simply because it's not in the section called prayers and thanksgiving. Because what they've done is they've put the prayers for the sick within the office that is called the ministration to the sick. So the office when a priest would maybe go visit you in the hospital, or a clergy person would come by your house to bless you because you were just recovering from a surgery. And so they put all the prayers surrounding illness in a separate part of the book. And I just want you to know where that is. Because the prayers here are beautiful, and there's no illness too small to offer these prayers for. I totally curled up on my couch with the flu and was like, I'm going to have to pray about this because this is terrible. And so don't ever feel like you can't offer these prayers. But look on page 458. So for a sick person, for recovery from sickness. But also look at page 459 for strength and confidence. There is an awareness that illness can make you feel weak, and it can make you lack confidence, that we are emotionally connected to our bodies, and that can be hard for us. Turn the page. A prayer for doctors and for nurses, for the hands of all who care for us. Thanksgiving for the fact that there's been a recovery. And then on page 461, for trust in God. Because sometimes illness can be some of the hardest challenges for our faith. A diagnosis, being in the hospital for a long period of time, all of that can cause us to potentially question our trust in God and need a prayer for that. So that prayer is not within a different section. The prayer for trust in God is within the section about being ill. Keep moving. In pain, just a prayer for pain. And then some of my favorite prayers in the entire prayer book, a prayer for sleep. I'm an insomniac, so this prayer is often prayed at 3 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes I hope it's like a trick, like it works. It doesn't work that way. But I try sometimes to see if maybe it'll make me go to sleep. And then also the reality at the bottom of page 461 that sometimes we need a prayer just to make it through the day. The prayer for in the morning, the prayer for waking up. This is another day, O Lord. I know not what it will bring forth. But make me ready, Lord, for whatever it may be. There are illnesses that are sort of less visible, less silent, for which waking up is a struggle. And what I want to recognize in this understanding of the prayers is that it recognizes the breadth of illness. The prayers for the sick are not, really hope you get better. Amen. No, it's like all conditions that you can think of that could be present to you while you are ill. Our prayer book has tried to recognize that. It is an intuitive and brilliant and beautiful book. And I want you to know about those resources. And so I know that this has been sort of a whirlwind tour de prayer book. But the truth is I haven't really begun to sort of plumb the depths of what this offers. But throughout the class, we'll continue to talk about this throughout your course in the way. But I wanted to be able to give you some page numbers, some resources, some pages that are dog-eared that you can turn to when you need them. And I wanted to tell you a personal story, which is that when I wasn't so sure about becoming an Episcopalian, I was, as I said before, an English major. And so my friend, who was clearly proselytizing to me and trying to get me to convert to this Episcopal church, gave me this Book of Common Prayer, this exact Book of Common Prayer. And I went back to my dorm room, and over time, I literally read it cover to cover because I'm an English major, and that's how you read books. You don't start in the middle. That's weird. So just look through this and imagine reading it cover to cover. It was quite a journey. But as I read through it, I literally have written little, like, marginalia in pencil all throughout this book, and I've never taken it out. And I'm kind of ashamed of some of the questions, because they're just silly questions, but they're not silly questions at all, because they're the questions that come out of the first time you encounter the breadth of this book. So I have all these things in here, and I had all these questions, and then I just totally bothered my friend and my priest with all of these questions, which wasn't a bother at all. It was fantastic. But what happened when I read it to cover to cover is I realized the wealth of beauty that sits within this binding. I realized that this was a faith that wouldn't judge me when I couldn't find the words that I needed to say to God, but that would, instead of judgment, offer me words. Words of grace, of love, of truth, words in the middle of the night. Words that felt like maybe God had answered my prayers in times when I felt like God maybe hadn't before. And truly, this is how I became an Episcopalian. This book is how I became an Episcopalian. It doesn't hurt that it's really well written, and I'm kind of a critic like that about reading and writing, but it was truly what got me to where I am and what illuminated for me a life of faith in which I was a part of something greater than myself. The reality that these prayers have been prayed by countless people over so long, that there were people in different types of life than me, different worlds, different wars, different struggles, different civil rights disputes, who prayed the same prayers. And that God listened to them as faithfully and as honestly as God listens to me. And that God responded to them in like kind through this book as well.